And a good day to you. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel, on this Friday, June the 20th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And being a Friday, it's Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? You can take control of the mic and asking me a question, making a comment, suggesting something that maybe I had said during this week, questioning it. Don't hesitate to do so. In the St. Louis area, the number to phone is 821-0850. Now, you know, in the St. Louis area, we're AM 850. So we put that into the phone number, 821-0850. But anywhere in North America, toll free 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. I have one email, at least I'd like to respond to before going to any questions. And that email had to do with something I had said when the tornado hit Nebraska and our church there was destroyed in the parsonage. I was criticized for saying that a five-year-old girl was killed, but she was not a member of the church. And the person writing the email thought that that wasn't very nice what I had said. Now, from my point of view, I was just simply giving news. This had only happened the day before. I spoke about it on Tuesday, but I did not know many of the facts. Since then, we found out that having happened on Monday, not only was no one at the church, but even the pastor was out of town. And he returned immediately when he heard about what had happened to the church and his parsonage. The other item was that when I mentioned that the little girl was not a member of the church, I did not mean to imply, oh, that's good news. For that, I would have to apologize, because the death of any child during a tornado would be horrible. I was just simply giving the fact to people who were wondering, were any members of the congregation involved and died in the tornado? And the answer to that was no. So I'm not going to apologize for what I said, but I would have to apologize if I meant to say that because she wasn't a member of the church, that that's really good. No, that'd been a terrible thing to say. I was just trying to give the news. And to people who would even ask me here at the studio, were any of the members of the congregation. At that time, we weren't even aware that it had not occurred on Sunday. We thought it had occurred on Sunday, but then by the time I went on the air, I knew it had occurred on Monday. So, sorry that my words were taken away in which I did not mean to say them. But like I said, if I had meant to say them the way that the writer thought I had meant to say them, then I would really need to apologize, because the death of any five-year-old is a horrible thing. All right, Open Mic Friday. I've got a topic I want to talk about as phone calls come in at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. I will interrupt what I'm saying, and we go right to the phone calls. But this is a part of the Heidelberg Disputation that Luther wrote in 1518. It's thesis number 16. The person who believes that he can obtain grace by doing what is in him adds sin to sin so that he becomes doubly guilty. Little background as to the theology of the Roman Catholic Church in that day. Salvation was a kind of a process. First of all, you would do something good and then be rewarded with grace. And grace was kind of a power source. And then as you use that grace to do something even better, you would finally get to a point where God would appreciate what you were doing. He would then save you. So it is a process. And even with that salvation, the Roman Catholic Church then and now teaches that if you don't get rid of the temporal consequences of your sins prior to your death by doing penance, etc., then you go to purgatory. I've never met a Roman Catholic, never, and I had a lot of relatives who believed that at the moment they would die, they would go to heaven. No, they thought that they would perhaps go to purgatory and hope that. But it's such a shame. And the idea was, by the Roman Catholic Church, they were trying to answer the question, why are some saved and others are not? And their answer was, well, if you do what is the best within you, then you can be saved. A Roman Catholic scholar by the name of Shilabix, he ended up having a theology of the anonymous Christian. The anonymous Christian had certain characteristics. Number one, of course, they did not know they were Christian. They could be Muslim, Jew, or whatever. But if they were not afraid of death, if they realized that they were a sinner, Shilabix taught that having those qualities meant that the Holy Spirit was working within you. Well, I would totally disagree with that, of course. We have a lot of Muslim radicals who are definitely saying that they're not afraid of death. They put on jackets of explosions and go and blow themselves up in the process of trying to destroy someone or something else. But we would not say, those people must have the Holy Spirit because they're not afraid of death. In fact, I was just watching a movie, and what it was a young man who had been told by his Islamic radicals that indeed he needed to commit suicide, but he would have a far better life. And he believed that. He thought that he was going to a better life than the one that was on earth. And so he was willing. The last scene of the movie was that he was at the bow of a boat that was loaded with explosives going toward a big ship. And as he neared it, it exploded. Now, I'm not going to say that because he was not afraid of death, that therefore the Holy Spirit was working on him and he was an anonymous Christian. No, he was an unbeliever. So, this was a teaching at the time of Martin Luther in the 16th century. And here's what Luther said. While a person is doing what is in him, he sins and seeks himself in everything. But if he should suppose that through sin he would become worthy of or prepared for grace, he would add haughty arrogance to his sin and not believe that sin is sin and evil is evil, which is exceedingly great sin. Now, what Luther is saying is, if you are under the assumption that what you do is going to make a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell, then Jesus Christ is not really your Savior. You become the one to make the decision. And that decision could be inviting Christ into your heart or the prayer of decision. There's all kinds of ways it comes about. But you are the one who finally decides, okay, you know, I believe that the Bible is certainly certain. I've been convinced of this, and therefore I am going to invite Christ into my heart. You become the center. You become the judge of whether or not God's word is true. And therefore, as Luther says, you indeed are the one who believes that you are the center of the universe. Now, according to Jeremiah 2:13, there are two evils that are committed. Now, permit me to read Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, a cistern, of course, was a private reservoir, often cut into bedrock, and collected rainwater that would have run off the housetops or the courtyards. They were bell or bottle-shaped. They had a narrow mouth covered by a stone. And, of course, porous rock was required to make it watertight. So because the rock was porous, it required lime plaster. And that's how it became watertight. Well, what God is saying, they've forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and they have hewed out idols for themselves, their own water, but their idols can hold no water. And so they're going to die of thirst. All right. Let's kind of go to our phone lines right now. Numbers are 8210850 or 1-800-730-2727. Hello, you're on the air. Who's this?
Herman.
Herman, go ahead.
Yes, Pastor. You're mentioning the Roman Catholic theologian who came up with the concept of the anonymous Christian who could be a Jew, Muslim, or anybody
yeah,
else.
Yeah, right.
And essentially, if they still hold to the non-biblical teaching of purgatory today, when all of these non-Catholic personages go through an audience with the Pope, liberal Lutherans, all kinds of people, is the Pope telling them, well, you're saved, but you're going to have to go to purgatory?
I would say that anyone, according to Roman Catholic theology, that does not cover the temporal consequences of their sin. We're not talking about their eternal consequences. That Jesus covered in Roman Catholic theology. But let's say you say something bad to someone and you don't do sufficient penance, then you would be sent to purgatory to pay off that temporal consequence, and that would even be for the anonymous Christian.
Yeah, it appears that the Vatican appears very conciliatory and open, but there's the codicil of purgatory, just as you're describing, and are they as upfront to the non-Catholics about this and their ecumenism as, say, they could be, and do they bring that forward?
That's a really good question. It would depend on each priest. The last funeral I attended, because it was a relative of a good friend of mine who was Roman Catholic, the priest mentioned nothing in the entire worship service about praying to Mary or about purgatory, and gave a confident assurance that that young girl was in heaven, which really kind of surprised me, because other priests will make it very clear, especially in their adult instruction. I had a technique that I used to do, Herman, that when I had one of my members want to marry a Roman Catholic, I insisted that they attend adult instruction at the Roman Catholic Church, and then they would also attend mine the night after. And it was then that they began to realize what a difference Roman Catholicism is from Lutheranism, and I always had a positive outcome with that.
You mentioned going to the funeral and hearing the priest make the statement that the person went directly to heaven in the Christian belief. I have heard similar statements on the part of Roman Catholic priests, even on their radio station from time to time. So it makes you think where there's sort of a disconnect in there. On one hand, there's you go direct to heaven, and on the other hand, they're saying, well, you may have to do time in purgatory.
Yes, yes. And we're finding this in most denominations, where the official position of the denomination often is not preached by the particular person who's a member of that denomination, because they don't want to unnecessarily offend someone. I've even had members of Lutheran Church Missouri Synods upset with their pastors because they don't speak strongly against, say, abortion or homosexuality. And that is because they don't want to, you know, upset people and cause a division in the church.
It's interesting to note that the when the liberal Lutherans and the Vatican signed the joint declaration
of justification, yes,
the liberal Lutherans seem to think the Roman Catholics gave up their infused grace. And the Roman Catholics seem to think Lutherans gave up the imputed justification of grace through faith. And so it's never been really clear. And so the liberal Lutherans, if they're going by Roman Catholic doctrine, are going to have to do time in purgatory.
Yeah, good point. Yeah. Well, thank you very much for calling, Herman. Mm-hmm. Appreciate that. Let me explain just a little bit what he was talking about with imputed grace. Infused grace. This is exactly what I started with today, that if you belong to the Roman Catholic Church, they give you the impression that as long as you can do the best that is within you, God is going to reward you with grace. And in this declaration of justification, I imagine some Lutherans thought that the Roman Catholics had given that up, but they have not. The Pope is very clear that there is no change in their doctrine. And the idea of imputed righteousness means that the reason you're going to heaven, from our Lutheran point of view, is because God imputes or declares you righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. And through faith, you receive the benefits of his death and resurrection. Now, that certainly is not something the Roman Catholics would agree with. And I'm not sure that the Lutherans, when they wrote this declaration, thought they were going to be denying that. I'm just not that familiar with the folks who were involved with this. But the idea that you can have a declaration of justification where both the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans agree, that's really ridiculous, because neither side, I believe, would be giving up the Roman Catholics the infused grace or the Lutherans the imputed righteousness. Then they would neither be Roman Catholic nor Lutheran. Now, it's not that there aren't denominations that can change their doctrine. What was it? The Worldwide Church of God that were not Christian for a long time. What happened is that many of their pastors did become Christian, and now we consider them a Christian denomination. But that's kind of unusual that a whole denomination would move from unbelief to faith. It happens much more with individuals. In my adult instruction classes, the majority of folks who joined and became Lutheran were of the background of a Baptist nature because of the area in which we lived. But then their number two was Roman Catholics. And many of them are unaware of what the church truly teaches in regard to, say, purgatory. And that's as Herman says. You've got people who are no longer making it clear, priests and such. So, according to Jeremiah 2:13, the people have forsaken the true water, and they try and make a religion holding water, but they're broken cisterns. In other words, they hold no water. Best example, was it Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Remember, their God didn't answer them, and Elijah's God answered him quickly, putting to fire not only the sacrifices upon the altar, but the entire altar got burned up. And of course, then the prophets of Baal were put to death. So the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, these are not true religions in the sense of believing in the one true God. So the theologian of glory, he just kind of is tempted by the devil to say that he is going to make an effort in saving himself. But the theologian of the cross, he knows that there is nothing to do now but wait upon grace. He recognizes that when all the supports have been cut away, in other words, there is no way that we can merit our way into heaven, then we can only throw ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ. Very, very important. In other words, God uses the law, and remember, uses the law. Law and gospel isn't a difference of content. Most people can figure that out. Law and gospel that we talk about is a difference of use. When do you use the law? When you use the gospel. And God, maybe through a preacher or through yourself, uses the law to demonstrate that a person is a sinner. And he does that for the purpose of getting him ready to hear the good news of the gospel, that in Christ he is declared righteous. Grace is not received by doing one's best. Grace is received when we are so completely humbled by God's alien work. What do you mean, alien work? Well, that's his work of the law. In other words, when his alien work does its job, then we turn to Christ as our only hope. Let me try to explain that with a physician. Is it the task of a physician just to diagnose your problem? Let's say you have a sore back. You have to be humped over. And he finds out that, oh, guess what? It's your spinal cord. And do you leave the room then? Oh, I'm so happy the doctor was able to figure out I have a problem with my spinal cord. And you go tell that to everybody? No. That's the alien work of the doctor to diagnose the problem. His proper work is to give the treatment. And that's similarly with God. His alien work is a preaching of the law. It shows his wrath against all sin. But his proper work is to use the law in order that we might hear about Christ as our only hope. Both Augustine, as well as Lutheran theology, God gives grace to the humble, was really a watchword of both. But how is that not doing something within us? The humility of which Luther speaks and the Bible speaks is not a human work. You have no active capacity to humble yourself. Well, when you get humbled, it's always a passive. Something happened to you. Like you may, and this happened to me in class, I thought I had a proper answer to a theological question, and I would blurt it out. And then the professor would correct me, and I was humbled. I didn't start off saying, well, I need to be humbled. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give a wrong answer. And then when I'm corrected, I'll have that humility. No, humility in the context of salvation means to be reduced to the attitude where we can claim for ourselves absolutely nothing. True humility is the utter despair of oneself and also hastens us to Christ. Luther says this, "This is the faith that saves. This embraces and precedes all merit. This faith is a humility which turns its back on its own reason and its own strength." You see, what happens in the view of Roman Catholicism is that they believe that you can, in a sense, progress to salvation. And it all starts with doing your very best. But doing your very best, apart from Christ, apart from faith, is always a sin. Why? Because of the motivation. You're doing your very best to gain something for yourself. So, when it says the law humbles, grace exalts, that is not something we do. We don't decide to humble ourselves, but it is rather something that God does to us. It's a huge difference. Let's go back to the phone lines. Hi, you're on the air. Who's this?
This is James.
Yeah, James. Good to hear from you. Only got a minute.
Okay. Well, I guess my question is, the proper posture of a Christian is to sin boldly and accept grace humbly. And I was going to ask you to give a law and gospel application of Romans 3:21-22, but if you don't have time to get the verses, is the proper posture of a Christian to sin boldly and accept grace humbly? And I'll hang up on this.
Okay, thank you very much for your call there. I would agree with you that by being a Christian, we often will want to sin. But when it says sin boldly, that doesn't mean that we do a big sin. What it's referring to is that when we do a sin, we boldly confess it. And that's why verse 21 of Romans 3, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. In other words, you receive the righteousness of God not from the law, but verse 22 makes it very clear. The righteousness of God is received through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's actually an excellent verse to bring up, James, because it shows the true condition and the true thinking of God in bringing us into a right relationship with the Holy Trinity. So I really do appreciate that call. Unfortunately, we're at the end of time, and so we're not going to be able to continue at this point, but thanks for those who called. I'm going to be preaching at Grace Lutheran Church in Pagedale. That's here in St. Louis. And I'm going to be there. Their worship service is at 9 a.m. Sunday morning. It's over there, I believe, on Ferguson in Pagedale, Grace Lutheran Church. And I'll tell you, here we go again. On Monday, we've got contradictions coming again in these texts. One saying that the commandments of God lead to my death, but the commandments of God are holy, righteous, and good. We'll discuss that this coming Monday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.